So I told you folks last week that Tom Brady and the New England Patriots are going to win today. Just goes to show you what I know. Last Sunday we talked about the great experience of our Lord going into the waters, into those dark waters of sin, and claiming or embracing our human condition, and then coming out of those waters and seeing that great moment when the heavens open and that voice proclaims Christ as his only beloved Son upon whom his favor rests. So I suggested last week that that's how it is. That when we claim that darkness in our life, when we're open to the great encounter of Christ, especially in our struggle or our sin or our darkness, that's where we find that voice clearly saying to us, I am the Savior of the world. So we feel and we taste and we sense redemption. And so it is that moment when we find our belovedness, that God would be willing to send his Son to die for you and for me. So I don't know how much more I could say about that, except it came right back at us again this Sunday. We're back down at the Jordan. And our Lord is once again there. This is another part of the four evangelists. This is from the Gospel of Saint John. And John says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. So now he's redirecting his followers. He's redirecting the people who know him and love him and saying, pay attention. This is the Lamb of God. This is the one who will take away the sins of the world. And so what we have here, I think, is John's frame of mind in reference to Jesus Christ. In John's gospel, the fourth gospel, the emphasis is on the Lamb. Every day, the pious Jew went to the temple. And every day, two lambs were sacrificed in the temple to make up for, propitiation for, to reconcile the sins of the human condition with Yahweh, their God. And so by the fact that he's referring to this Christ as the Lamb of God, he's already suggesting right in the very beginning of his gospel that this Christ, who was the Son of God, was to be the one who would also be the reparation, the propitiation for our sin. And just as those two lambs every day brought to the temple to be slaughtered as some kind of sign of this prayer and handing over to God who we are and what we are, so will the Son of God be handed over. So he's connecting right at the beginning of his gospel with what will take place at the end of his gospel. That he, the Lamb of God, the one who will be killed, the one who is to make up for the sins of humankind, there he is. So what does that mean to you and to me? Well, I think it means, my brothers and sisters, at least that in some way or other, if we are followers of Christ, then it strikes me that you and I are part of that lamb. That you and I are part of that propitiation. That you and I are part of the sacrifice of the human condition. And that just as Christ suffered and died for the salvation of the world, you and I are asked to do the same. So whatever struggle is going on in your life right this moment, it's not just you. It's not just your struggle. We are part of this human condition. Whatever that is, the human factor in all of our lives, and because of that, we are a part of this great prayer for everyone who walks the face of this earth. So let me give you a little example of that. Yesterday in the Wall Street Journal on C11 is a great article about our good friend Rick Warren. This is what he says. Rick said that the year 2013 was the worst year of my life. In January, he had a severe back problem that put him in the hospital for weeks. So he didn't preach, he didn't teach, he just was laid up. And then, the week after Easter, Matthew, his 27-year-old son, committed suicide. This is what he said. Pay attention to this. This was the worst day of my life. Couldn't sleep for months, 6 months. And he says, you know what happens when you don't sleep? He said, you have these cravings and they go crazy. You don't exercise. And on top of that, I had church family after church family that loved to bring us casseroles. So after losing 65 pounds, he has this program called the Daniel Plan. And before it was to come out in December, he was supposed to lose that weight so that he could be the poster child for the book that he helped to write. I added that. The Wall Street Journal didn't say that. After losing 65 pounds in this first year and a half on the Daniel Plan, I gained 35 pounds back. In October, he went back on his diet and lost 35 pounds before the book's release in December. He still has 25 pounds to go. But he says, I'm the first guy who lost weight on the Daniel Plan twice. I tell that story because I want my failings to encourage people. The worst day of his life. The worst day of his life became a source, ultimately, of doing something beautiful in his community of Saddleback for God. And so I think that's the question, my brothers and sisters, tonight. What is the worst day in your life so far? What's the worst day? Think about it. Has that in any way affected you? Of course it has. Can't help but affect you. But what has it done to make you something beautiful for God? What is it in your life because of the worst day in your life that you are now much, much more sensitive, much more compassionate, much more confident and trusting? One of the great secrets of the 12-step program One of the great secrets of Cornerstone Retreat is that people are willing to share the worst day in their life. Most people won't do that, you know. We're too embarrassed to do it. We're ashamed to do it. But when we do, or if in some way it becomes a real source of energy and life, not just for us, but for others, then we become like the Lamb of God, who in the very first words of John's gospel is proclaimed to us. 20 years ago, Friday, this last Friday, I walked into this church at 4:31 in the morning with Father Michael Rocha, who was the associate pastor and is now pastor of St. Mark's Parish in Venice. The entire ceiling of this church had fallen. There was a huge gap in that whole ceiling. You could see the stars and the sky. That whole area had been separated from the church. Everything was torn apart and turned down, toppled over. The big tower that we have, the bell tower, had already separated itself and was kind of hanging out onto 7th Street. It was dark and it was cold. And I had a guy, Father Rocha, who said to me, "The church is destroyed." And I said, "Thank you very much." Now that may not be the worst day of my life, but it ranks among the first, right around there. And I had this foolish thought. This was my thought. This is your pastor. My thought was, the church is destroyed. The community is gone. I went out into the yard and the school had been pushed down. The children will never return. I literally thought, I literally thought, you know what I thought? It was over. No one would come back. It's gone. This beautiful edifice. The kids will go on a little sabbatical because we had to rebuild. Probably won't come back. We spent 18 months in the gymnasium. And I'll tell you, it was a pit. It's been fixed since, but it was really a pit. And we celebrated Mass in there. And people kept coming. We did weddings and funerals all over the West Side. I was in Protestant churches and Catholic churches. And I was everywhere celebrating for this community. This community in that year, 20 years ago, was 4,000 households. We're 9,000 households today. I was wrong. I was dead wrong. And so I think what can happen to us, my sisters and brothers, is that when the worst day of our life happens, we think it's all over. It's done. We'll never recover. We're marked for life. People are gone. And we're so wrong. The worst day in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's life, we're looking at it. No question. Worst day of his life. But what happened? What happened? We have billions of people today following the Savior of the world. I was over at the St. Paul Lutheran Church this morning because it's Church Unity Weekend, and they invited me to come over. Well, my daddy was a Lutheran, so in my DNA, I had a message for him. I did. And I said to them, and I say to you, from the words of Paul, can Christ be divided? How can he be divided? Savior of the world, Son of God, Lamb of God. And so, my brothers and sisters, I think you and I need to look at that. That's maybe the second teaching of John at the Jordan. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Worst day of his life, it became his glory. And so, my sisters and brothers, we need to encourage each other in that journey. When you are privileged to have the opportunity to enter into someone's life in the worst day of their life, don't let them say, nor don't let you say, it's over. Because it's not over. It can become the great source of life and light. Amen.